Every single person will go somewhere, somewhere, to one place or another place. And I can only think that this event of the Great White Throne Judgment will be a shock to some people. Jesus said it would be. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonders and signs and cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Can you imagine the shock of those people who thought, I'm good, I'm fine, I'll be fine in the future, I'll be in heaven, thinking that all they had to do to get to heaven is just die.
Many people believe in heaven, but they tend to disagree on who goes there. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he cuts out the guesswork and helps you have a more biblical idea of the afterlife. Then, stay tuned after the message as Skip and his wife, Lenya, share how you can live a life that's heavenly-minded today.
You and I have eternal life right now. It's not like we're going to get it later on. You have it. You believe in Christ. You pass, Jesus said, from darkness into light, from death into life. And so you have eternal life right now. So it's both a quality of life, but also a quantity of life that comes at the moment of salvation.
Thank you, Skip. Be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear the full discussion. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that gives you insight on the book of Genesis so you can understand the rest of Scripture.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Now, as we join Skip Heitzig for today's teaching, we're in Revelation chapter 20.
102 people die every minute. 6,136 people die every hour. Now, the way it's going, because there is such an exponential growth of humanity on the earth, this is posing a problem, especially in great cities, where over time, people have migrated from country living to city life. And what strain that puts on the city is that we don't have any place to bury them. And it's such a strain on cities around the world. I've read several articles about this, that to manage the death problem, they're talking either about mandating cremation or grave recycling. That sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it? Grave recycling is where they exhume the body that has been buried out of the ground, dig the hole deeper, place that body further down, using the ground above that casket to bury one or two other people. So you would share your grave with, well, you become very close after death, I suppose. Some people actually deny death. I know that sounds bizarre, but I was looking on television at a special. It was called Eternal Life, subtitled The Battle Against Aging. I smile at that because has anybody ever won that battle? But the television special spoke about people who don't accept aging, they don't accept death, and they try to counteract it by a number of things, including plastic surgery. You know, they stretch it way back. And they think it looks normal and good. And their friends don't say anything because they're their friends. Or a thing called cryonics, where you freeze the head or the body for a pretty hefty price. You have a disease, so you get flash frozen, and then you get thawed out sometime down the line, a couple hundred years or so, when science has developed a cure for your disease. They'll thaw you out, and you'll go on living. They even interviewed in this television special three people who believed they were immortal. They looked right in the camera and they said they weren't going to die. These weren't Christians speaking on spiritual terms. They said they were immortal. They were pretty young looking, pretty good looking. But as I heard them say that, I said in my mind, I want to see you in 25 years. Say the same thing. I bet you can't say it. You've heard it said before, there's only two things that are inevitable. What are they? Death and taxes, right? Somebody heard that and said, that may be true, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. I like that. But actually, death can get worse. Death gets worse when you die, but aren't prepared for meeting your Creator. If you are not prepared and ready to meet Him, that's when death gets worse. It's appointed unto every man to die once, but after this, the judgment, the Bible tells us. So what does it all mean to us? In the very least, it should mean we should be prepared. We should get ready. Somebody will say, well, why should I get prepared? Because once you die, it's all over. Oh, no, it's not. That's the fallacy that the Bible corrects. It's not over. You've only just begun. It's the very beginning. Jesus told a story, and it wasn't a parable, by the way. It was a story of two men who died. One after death was in a place of comfort. One was in a place of torment. And Jesus said, and his soul went to the place of the dead in Hades. There in torment, he cried out, I am tormented in this flame. There was a consciousness after death in that story. Make no mistake, every person lives forever. Somewhere. The question is where? And this bothered one man greatly when he got into an auto accident with his own car, and he went off an off-ramp, and his car plunged into a gas station pole, a sign of a gas station, and it was a Shell gas station. And the impact of the car jarred that sign so severely that the S fell off the sign that said Shell. It also rendered him unconscious. Can you imagine the horror when he woke up and looked up and he saw those bright letters, Hell, open 24 hours. And sadly, it is open 24 hours. Sadly, it accepts new occupants constantly. Over 6,000 people die every hour. One only wonders the percentage of those who go to heaven and the percentage of those who go to hell. Basic reality then, everyone lives, everyone dies, and here's the third and final one, everyone rises. Revelation 20 shows two resurrections separated by 1,000 years. When a person dies, the body decays, but the soul continues to live on in a conscious state. One day that soul will be reunited to that physical body that will be renewed, restored with new capabilities like Jesus' own body. Listen to the words of Jesus. The hour is coming, he said, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So according to Jesus, in that passage, there would be two resurrections. Resurrection of life, that's one category. Resurrection of condemnation, that's the second category. Both resurrections are seen in the passage here in Revelation 20. First is the resurrection of life for the believer. A physical transformation of the body. You might be wondering, well, why do we need a resurrection of our body? And I sort of smile at that because I, on one hand, want to say, really, you have to ask that? I mean, I've looked at myself in the mirror lately. Have you? The first reason we need a resurrection is to reverse the effects of original sin. And I've been noticing the effects in my own body lately. There's this decaying process. Things are not getting better, folks. with age, there's a deterioration. To reverse those effects, we need a resurrected body. Number two, a renewed physical earth, we've already talked about, the millennium requires a renewed physical body. Then after the millennium, the new heaven and the new earth, we call the eternal state, requires an eternal body. So that's the resurrection of the just or of life. Then there's the resurrection of condemnation Jesus spoke about. That's for the unbeliever, and that begins in verse 11. Please, let's look at that verse, that section again. Then I saw a great white throne. This is a throne of judgment. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All I can tell you is that this is the most serious, most sobering scene in all of Scripture to me, in my opinion. It is a courtroom scene, but it is unlike any earthly courtroom scene. There will be no debate about guilt in this courtroom scene. There is a verdict and no defense. There is a judge, but no jury. There is a sentence without any appeal. As the rest of the dead get raised up into their physical restored bodies to live forever, but in judgment. Now, somebody will ask, or at least I hope, at least think to ask, why would an unbeliever, a non-believing person, require a resurrection of their physical body? Well, for the same reason or a similar reason that a believer would. Just as a believer will require a resurrected body to enjoy the eternal kingdom, an unbeliever will require a physical body to endure eternal punishment. And can I just say, I hate preaching sermons on hell. It is the most unpalatable truth in the Scripture, but it's in the Scripture. And Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And I believe he did so because he knew its torment. He created it. And he would do anything and did everything he could to keep people from it. I heard that there's a tombstone somewhere. I've never seen it. I just heard. There's a tombstone that says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, but no place to go." But you know, that is not true, unfortunately. Every single person will go somewhere. Somewhere. To one place or another place. And I can only think that this event of the great white throne judgment will be a shock to some people. Jesus said it would be. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonders and signs and cast out demons in your name?" And I will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Can you imagine the shock of those people who thought, "I'm good, I'm fine, I'll be fine in the future, I'll be in heaven," thinking that all they had to do to get to heaven is just die. It's a shocking and sobering scene. Notice who is there. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great. All the somebodies, all the nobodies. The rich and the famous, the poor, the obscure, the kings and queens and emperors and peasants and presidents and all their voters. All standing there before God. No one exempt. And by the way, notice they're standing like a modern courtroom scene where the judge would say, "Will the prisoner rise and approach the bench?" And the verdict is given. If you've ever been bothered by that text of Scripture in Hebrews 10, where it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God," most of you have not underlined that particular promise. But this is what it's referring to. This is the fearful event it speaks about. So I hope if you have any lame ideas about heaven and hell, that you banish them after today's message. I've heard people tell me things like, I look forward to going to hell. Yeah, I look forward because all my friends are going to be there. That may be true. All your friends may be there. But it's not a good reason for you to go there. And if you're thinking, oh man, it's going to be a big party, you got it so wrong. Because there will be no party at all. And Satan will not throw a party. He will be the chief victim in that place. And I say, don't join him. Everyone lives, everyone dies, everyone rises. Now notice, books were opened. What are these books? Because it says they were judged out of the books, and they were judged according to their works, I can only infer that this is God's intricate bookkeeping system where he has recorded for unbelievers only everything they have ever done, thought, or said. Didn't Jesus say every idle word that men will speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment? So the books were opened. And then another book was opened. This is called the Book of Life. You know, it's interesting. In ancient cultures, kingdoms didn't just have books that recorded criminals, notorious criminals' works and acts, but also there was a book for loyal citizens. So imagine those nail-scarred hands opening the book and going through the pages, looking for the name, and your name not there. What a sad thought. I have a question. It says it twice. Why are people judged by their works? Here's the answer. Because they wouldn't let God judge them by Jesus' work on the cross. How many times have you talked to unbelievers and they said things like this? When you tell them the gospel, how many times have you heard this as an excuse? Well, I do my best. I try really hard. I'm a religious person. I try to go to church. Do you hear their language? You hear what they're saying? They're saying, I believe that I, by my works, by my deeds, by my intentions, can earn my way to heaven. That's why they're judged by their works. Because they've always thought they could get to heaven by their works. Listen, there are only two religions in the world. Did you know that? Only two. You say, oh no, Skip, you need a class on world religions like I've had in college. You'd be enlightened. I'm here to tell you there's only two religions in the entire world. And here are the categories. There is the religion of human achievement, and there is the religion of divine accomplishment. In the first category, the religion of human achievement, you could put all the world religions into that category. Because that is salvation by our works, of which no one can ever get to heaven. The second is the religion of divine accomplishment, and that is salvation by his work on the cross. You see, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will pass from death into life, will not face condemnation or judgment, but pass from death into life. Believers are saved because they are believers. They believe what God said is true. They believe that Jesus' death on the cross was enough for them. It's his work, not my works. If you want to say, I disregard his work for me, I don't want to believe in his work for me, I'm going to get to heaven by my works. First of all, there's never enough works you could ever do to earn your way there. And number two, if that's the way you want to live, you'll be judged by your works. And they were, and they will be. By the way, if you want to get your name written in the book of life, believe. When you just say, okay, I'm going to stop trying to do it on my own, I'm going to stop, turn around, and believe in him, your name will be put in the book of life. I want to close with a couple paragraphs from a book called Beyond Death's Door. It was written by a cardiologist named Morris Rawlings, associate professor of medicine, University of Tennessee. This doctor was one of those scientific types who found no support at all for the biblical idea of heaven or hell until he experienced hundreds of patients whose hearts stopped beating. And he recorded that experience, made it into a book. I found this some time ago, and I've been interested in it ever since. But in that book, Beyond Death's Door, he writes, "I am thoroughly convinced that there is life after death, and that there are at least as many people going to hell as going to heaven. The turning point in my own concepts occurred when a patient experienced cardiac arrest and dropped dead right in my office. Of course, that alone did not change my thinking, but the fact that this 48-year-old was screaming, 'I'm in hell, keep me out of hell,' each time he responded to resuscitation efforts did cause me some concern." Spoken so scientifically. You know, that did bother me a bit. He wrote this, "About 50% of the revived persons told of having gone to a place of great darkness filled with grotesque moaning and writhing bodies, crying out to be rescued from this place with overwhelming feelings of eerie and nightmarish terror." You see, I'll tell you why this is important to bring up, because the movies or the books or the stories you've heard about life after death experience have all been the good kind. Yeah, man, I died and I saw a bright light and a plate of cookies and warm milk and smiling little children. Whee, it's so good over there. You don't hear the other stories. And he was asked about that. He was asked, why are those other ones not reported, the bad ones? And this is what he said. "It's because people are too embarrassed to admit them. And because doctors are too embarrassed to make inquiries into such matters. But nobody can ignore these reports," writes Rawlings. "I am convinced," listen to his closing statement, "I am convinced there is a hell and that we must conduct ourselves in such a way as to avoid being sent there at all costs." End quote. Words from a physician who didn't find any support at all in heaven and hell, life after death. Now he says, "I'm convinced, and to stay out of hell should be a primary pursuit." The reason Jesus came is to keep you out of there. You're thinking, why would God, how could a God of love? Listen, that God of love sent the perfect one to take your place in punishment so that he could give you the free gift of heaven and everlasting life. He did that for you.
That's Skip Heitzman with a message for you from his series, What's Next? Now, here's Skip and Lenya as they share how you can live a life that's heavenly minded today.
Skip, there's a quality of life that we refer to as Zoe. It describes a spiritual life that begins now and continues into eternity. Today you taught that after death, believers will rise to life. How can we begin living a Zoe type of life now on earth?
Great observation, Lenny May, and great question. You and I have eternal life right now. It's not like we're going to get it later on. You have it. If you believe in Christ, you passed, Jesus said, from darkness into light, from death into life, and so you have eternal life right now. So it's both a quality of life, but also a quantity of life that comes at the moment of salvation. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz said, "There's no place like home, there's no place like home." She dreamed of it, she thought of it, she looked forward, you know, to going home. And so God plants that within each of us as believers. And with that comes an anticipation. That's going to be my home. I want to learn more about my home. I want to long for my home. You know, there's a little village in England I read about called Tiptoe, England. And it's because before they had paved streets and got really muddy, people would walk through the streets on their tiptoes. And I thought, what a way to live life on your tiptoes, to live life as though longing and looking for
anticipation,
something else, someone else. And Paul said in Colossians 3, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the right hand in the place of honor and power. Live on your tiptoes, Christian.
Thanks, Skip and Lenya. God is using your generous support to bring friends like you closer to Christ. Please consider giving a gift today to help take God's word to even more people around the world. Just visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for connecting others to God's truth.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares some surprising facts about your eternal home, pointing out that you should only look to the Bible to learn more about heaven.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.